Brethren, let's get back in 1 John again. We're a little bit over halfway through this short book. And we're now in chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Last week we looked at the first six verses where John thundered against the false prophets and called upon us to beware of them and be on our guard. He thundered. In this section, it's not so much the thunder, but the rain that follows. Years ago, I was talking with a very wise older preacher, and we were talking about preacher stuff. And we happened to mention another preacher, and he says, "Boy, he sure can thunder." And the wiser preacher said, "Yeah, but where there's thunder, there ought to be a little rain." The point was, there's some preachers and some Christians, they can thunder, but there's not much rain. Today, John gives us the good example of thunder and rain, meaning we need to be vigilant against the false prophets, but we also need to balance that with love for the brethren. That's a recurring theme in John's letter here. Somebody has said that 1 John 4 is really the love chapter in the Bible, not just 1 Corinthians 13, because as you'll see from here on to the rest of the chapter, he keeps bringing in the necessity of love, loving one another, receiving God's love for us, us loving God. Certainly it is one of the great love chapters. So here in verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." He said that over and over again because it is that important. But notice how he starts it off. "Beloved, let us love one another." As if he's saying, "I love you. I want you to love one another." And remember, this was John, the beloved apostle, who describes himself in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. There's love all around here. And in this section, we'll see the relationship of God's love for our love for God, God's love for others, and our love for others. They're all inextricably linked together. Now, also in John's letter, he has given us various tests by which we can know that we are Christians, tests that help us have assurance that we are truly saved and ready to meet God. The test of truth. We looked at a little bit of that in the previous section. Then in chapter 3, the test of an obedient life. If God has worked righteousness in us, that's evidence that we belong to him. If there's no righteousness in our life, that's proof that we don't belong to God. And then he keeps getting back to the test of love. He brought that up in chapter 3, and he brings it up here again. Now, I was reading one of my favorite preachers the other day on this, and he made a very good observation I thought I'd share with you. He said, in these tests, they have to work together, and there's a certain order and symmetry. He says, now, the doctrinal test is one of them, that you have to believe the right things. A heretic cannot be a true Christian because he does not believe the true gospel. But then the writer, who, by the way, was Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, but some people stop there and they say, because I'm not a false prophet, I believe the truth, therefore I must be a Christian. And they miss the supreme test of love. And he went on to say, some people can thunder against the false prophets, but there's no real love in their life. And then he kind of tied the knot on his argument and said, truth by itself is important, but without love, it's nothing, which is kind of an echo of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I know all mysteries, but have not love, I am nothing. So a person can have orthodox beliefs, but still be lost if he doesn't have the evidence of love. Look at verse 7 as we jump in. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, again, he's echoing what he said in the previous chapter, that this is one of those tests to determine if you are a true Christian. I'm not sure, but maybe this is why Gary chose the hymn we just sang. They will know we are Christians by our orthodox faith. By our righteous lives. By our love. That's what Jesus said. John 13:34. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Yes, truth is important. Yes, righteous living is important. But also the walk of love. Gary, thanks for choosing that one. By this other people will know. And by this we can know about ourselves and about other people. And he says, he that loves has been born of God and knows God. And then he turns it around in the negative in verse 8. The person that doesn't love shows that he doesn't know God, because God is love. So you see how he's beginning to weave these together in a beautiful tapestry of love. And you skip down to the last verse in our section, verse 11. He says, beloved, there's the beloved again. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's as if he keeps using those same words, love one another, over and over again, lest we forget. Like a coach has to keep reminding the team members certain key things to remember. If you're in football, don't step outside. Don't break the rules. Don't get a foul. We don't want a 15-yard penalty. If you're a batter in baseball, don't strike out. A coach keeps reminding the players of certain key things. Brethren, that's what I am doing. John keeps saying, love one another. Brethren, I plead with you, as my beloved brethren, love one another. Now, what's the key to it all? What's, as it were, I've already said it's like a tapestry. What is that one thread that ties it all together? Now, one thread is found in just a few words in the verses before us. And the words are these: for God is love. Verse 8. So let's go through this and see how all this blends together. God's love for us, our love for God, and love for one another. Verse 7 says, for love is of God. Now, the for means he's not so much drawing a conclusion as giving the explanation. Why should we love one another? Well, it's because love is from God. And if you know God, you will have his love and that you will share it with others. Love is of God, meaning it comes from God. He is the source of all true love. Now, there's different kinds of love in the world, but all true love eventually can be traced back to the source. The fountain, as it were, is God himself. In James 1, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, all good gifts come down from the Father above. So God has sprinkled love into the world in a variety of ways, even through common grace. Jesus said that if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more does your father know how to give good gifts to his children? So even fathers know how to give good gifts at Christmas, birthday, and Valentine's Day, and other times. We give gifts as a display of some kind of love. Even if it doesn't have the purest of motives, it's some kind of love, and it can be traceable back to God. In fact, all good things in the universe can be traced back to God. Romans 11:36 says, from him are all things. Even our being finds its nature coming from God, but also things like truth. There is truth in the world. There's the truth of the mathematical table, because all truth comes from God, who is the source of truth. All knowledge, all wisdom comes from God as the source. All holiness finds its source in God. In the same way, all love finds its source in God. Love is of God. But the problem is this. When we look at just the love in this world without looking at the source, we get a distorted view of love, because most of the so-called love we meet is not pure love. It's been diluted and polluted by sin. Sin is the very antithesis of love, and it distorts it and it drags it through the gutter. It's kind of like the snow outside. You know, when it comes down from the sky and it lands out there, it looks beautiful, like a blanket of perfect cotton. And then after a while, it's in the gutters and it's all sludge, and you have to knock it off your bumpers on your car. Well, it's like that with God's love, and it gets polluted in the world. So we need to unpollute it. It needs to be clean love going back to the source. So our love that we generally see is very polluted. But within God, true love is to be found unpolluted, pure, not diluted at all, because the source is absolutely pure. And then within God, there is an infinite, never-ending source of true, pure love. Love is of God, and then skip down to verse 8, for God is love. Interesting, the parallel. For love is of God, for God is love. So John now is, as it were, swimming upstream to the source of all this river, and he finds it in the very source. It's pure. It's never ending. It's an abundant supply. All good things come from God. It all finds its source in God, who is infinite and is eternal. God is love. Now, this is one of his attributes. And it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I've preached upon it several times. I said a little bit about it at our last conference. And several years ago, I had a message simply called God is Love. I believe we have it somewhere out there in the lobby. If you can find your way through the mess in the lobby, you might find a little message, God is love. I'd like to take just one or two points of that at this juncture and share with you by way of reminder. When it says God is love, he is not saying love is God. The two are not interchangeable. It's not saying the same thing in reverse. God is love, and God is the source of love, but it's more than just simply saying love is God. But notice that he does say God is love, three short words, and he repeats it later in verse 16. Curious. It's the same John that says this that also said something very similar in two other places. Over in John's gospel, he quoted Jesus as saying, God is spirit. God is love, God is spirit. Again, very short, succinct statements about some attribute of God. And then also in chapter 1, verse 5 of this very epistle, this same John said God is light. God is love, God is light. Again, that's echoing what I said earlier, talking about the context here. Yes, God is light, God is holy, but God is also love. God is perfectly balanced in those, and so should we. We should strive after holiness and light, but also after love. That striving after holiness and truth is like the warning about the error and the darkness of the false prophets. Brethren, that's important. But we need to balance it with God is love. We need to be vigilant for the light. We need to be vigilant for love as well. You see how this blends in again together. God is light, God is love. Now, also the idea that God is love tells us something more about God and his nature even before he shares his love, because John does go on to say God loves us, and he uses words like the love of God. But here he's talking about something within God before it's even shown, as it were, before that spring of source begins to bubble forth and creates a river. What's in the source? Within God, love. Within God, from all eternity, God had love. Among other things, this tells us there is something plural within God. What does that mean? Well, there's one God, but love has to have an object, has a subject and an object. For example, in a few weeks, we'll have Valentine's Day. Now, that's a hint, by the way, to every husband and every husband-to-be, Kurt. Remember Valentine's Day, and even recent husbands, Matt, and they want to be reminded of love. And those golden words, I love you. Subject, I, verb, love, object, you. Love has to have a subject and an object. God is love. But back in eternity, there was nothing or nobody else but God. So who was the object? God. God loved God. And in that, we see the Trinity. And the Bible says, especially in the Gospel of John, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. And they had this mutual bond of love out of which the Holy Spirit binds them together in that eternal Trinity of love. There was love within God before He created even the angels, before He even created time. God was love. God loved God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so within this dynamo of the Trinity, there was always burning a holy, incandescent love for God. God is love. But then God decided to express that love outside of Himself. God was subject and object. God loved God. But He says, I'm going to now share this love. So He created a universe, as it were, to be the backdrop upon which He would paint a display of His beautiful love within Himself. Now it's being expressed. So God created the universe. And God loves the universe. And He loves everything in the universe. The angels, the animals, the trees. And especially human beings. He has a special love reserved for human beings that are made in His image. And then, even in spite of their sin, God reserves a special love for those that He has chosen to be the bride of Jesus Christ. And so God foreordained to show this love in various ways, and especially in humans, and especially in those that He chose to receive it, and that when they are saved, they now know God's love. And not only that, because there are many of them that are saved, their hearts are filled with His love. And just like the Father, Son, and the Spirit share love with themselves, they share their love with all of their children. And their children share it with one another. Now it becomes the family of God. I guess you could call it the family of love. And now they enjoy the happy and harmonious relationship with God and with one another. Therefore, they love one another. Now, as I said, God chose to manifest His love in a variety of ways. The beauty of creation is a display to some extent of God's love, for example, and we can enjoy family love, for example, romantic love, and things like that. But God, as it were, wanted to show His love in a great way, more than just simply saying, look at the love in creation, or, you know, you look at some of these nature films on television, or you read about in a book, the love of a mother rabbit for its young, and things like this. It's just very touching. But God says, I'm going to show you a far greater display of love. So you'd say, what would be the greatest, the superlative display of the love of God? God being the source of love. God is love, and He, as it were, bubbles forth in this river of love. Love is of God. What is the greatest display of all of that? Look at the next two verses, verses 9 and 10. And this tells us, in this the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, it's bubbling forth. It's being put on display. What's the greatest display of it all? The love of God in the gift of Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Now, verses 9 and 10 are somewhat parallel to one another. And if you read them, you can tell they sure sound a lot like John 3:16. Same John wrote those two verses, 16 and 17 in John chapter 3, these two verses here. But also something else. Skip back to the previous chapter, 1 John 3:16. A few weeks ago, we looked at this verse, and I told you that I would reserve comments till we get to this section. Because you'll notice John says something very similar to what he says here in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. He says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In other words, love one another because He loved us. Who's the He? The He here is Jesus, not the Father. The Father didn't lay down His life for us. The Father sent His Son to lay down His life. So there's a gift and a sacrifice from the Father and the Son. But here it's the Son that laid down His life for us. This is wonderful. Very similar to John 3:16 and elsewhere. Here it tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ showed His love for us by dying for us in our place. It's like what it says in Galatians 2, verse 20. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. That would be the superlative love in any relationship. For example, as I have shared with married couples, couples getting married and about to get married, the number one duty of a husband is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. A husband is to pattern his love for his bride after Christ's love for his bride. You say, well, to what extent? To the extent of even being willing to die for your wife. Christ died for his wife. He calls upon husbands to be willing to die for their wives. And in a way, the husband does die for his wife. Maybe not physically, but he dies in the sense of saying, I am no longer number one in my life. I put her needs above my own. That's what Jesus did. He came down to become a servant. And he served us. But he didn't save us simply by being a servant, teaching, doing miracles, but by dying for us. And this displayed the love of God for us. It says here, he laid down his life. He gave his life for us. And he did it voluntarily. Now, suppose that some newspaper somewhere came up with a contest. And I imagine some newspaper has. And the contest would be, first prize will go to the person that gives us the best story or picture of perfect love. Well, I imagine people will send in all sorts of love stories and poems and songs and maybe things like that. Well, there's a place for all that. But you know what, of course, would win the contest? Would be simply saying, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How does Jesus love us? Far more than any other display of love in creation. Because he came from outside of creation. The one that's infinite and perfect, God, became a man. And in a way that is almost too astounding to believe. Almost. He actually suffered and died for us. I say almost too hard to believe because it's astounding that God would do that. Why would he do it? To display his love. Remember what I said? He created the universe to display his love in a big way, in a magnanimous way, the biggest way of all, by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to become our Savior. And as it says here in 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. Just like he said earlier, later, and he says, this is how it's manifested. This is how it's defined. This is the best example of it. Again, like that contest, you ever look at some of the old dictionaries and you look up a word and sometimes they'll put a picture next to it. If you wanted to put a picture next to love, it would be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, because you could never get a better picture or a better definition of the word love than that. Okay, get back to chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God. Stop right there. He says, by this we know the love of God. Love is of God. God is love. Now he changes it around, calls it the love of God. Love of God was manifested toward us in this way. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Echoes of John 3:16. Now, earlier in 1 John 3:16, he talked about the love of Jesus for us. Here he's talking about the love of the Father. And they're not two separate loves. The love of the Father for us is the same love as the love of the Son for us. They're both one and the same. But it goes back to the source again. And this is what's wonderful. It all gets back to the source. God is love. The Father and the Son. And this is how creation is, as it were, the display of not only God's love for us, but the love of the Father and the Son for one another. The love of the Father and the Son for us is a reflection of the love of the Father and the Son for each other. What do you mean, Pastor Daniel? Well, let me tell you what I mean. Someone shared this with me, as one of the old Puritans, and he put it like this. And he paraphrased John 3:16. He says, it's not just so much God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. He said, let's go back into the Trinity. The Father so loved the Son that he gave him the world. That's why the world was created, as a love gift from the Father for the Son. I love my Son so much, I'm going to create a vast universe as a gift from my Son. Your fathers will give a gift to your son on their birthday. And it might be something small. It might be something you painted or built by yourself. It's a gift to show love. The Father wanted to show love for the Son outside the Trinity by creating the universe. The world is a love gift from the Father to the Son, and we are part of that. Ah, but it continues. And this is the beautiful thing when you piece these verses together, like in John 17:24 and other places. God so loved the Son that He gave Him the world, and He so loved the world that He gave His Son to the world. You see how they now blend together, and it all is displaying the love of the Father for the Son. And of course, the Son loved the Father so much, He was willing to come to the earth and to die for His people as a love gift to the people, but also as a love gift to the Father. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, it was a sacrifice for us, but not to us. It was a sacrifice for us to the Father. You say, was that pleasing? Yes, it was. It was well pleasing to the Father. When He looked down and saw His own Son willing to suffer and bleed. Yes, for His people, but something else. This was a display of the Son's love for the Father. Oh, the depths of the love of the Father and the Son for one another. This is the love that we are invited to enjoy as the children of God. It says here, God sent His only begotten Son into the world. His only begotten Son, His unique, His one and only. Now the word there in Greek is monogenes, same as in John 3:16 and a couple other places. Some translations have it one and only or unique. The older translations, such as the King James Version or the New King James, has it only begotten Son. Jesus is unique. In this sense, He's the only Son of God. We are adopted into His family. Jesus is the only eternally begotten Son of God. He is has the very nature of God. And this makes the gift of God to us all the more astounding. Brethren, if this doesn't shake you, move you, and amaze you, nothing will. God sent His Son. It would have been a great display of God's love had He sent an angel. Or as we said at Christmas, that wouldn't be enough. Or if God had done this, said, okay, I'm going to create the universe as a display of my love to the Son and say, I love you so much, my Son, I will not only give the universe, I would sacrifice the universe for you. That wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough for us either. God sent something even greater than the universe. But what's greater than the universe? Not the angels. The angels are part of the universe. God gave the greatest gift of all, His only begotten Son. The most valuable thing is Jesus, His own darling Son. It says in the book of Colossians, calls Him the Son of His love. When Jesus was baptized, the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Can you detect not only the voice of love, but the accent of boasting? The Father saying, this is my Son. I am well pleased in Him. He became a man. He's now a servant. He's being baptized. The Father is proud of His Son. He loves His Son. The Son of His love. His own darling Son. And remember, He loves His Son more than anything in the whole universe. He loves His Son more than the whole universe put together. And to think He would give His Son for us. That's why it's astounding. Amazing grace. Indeed, it's almost incomprehensible for us to grasp. And yet people don't grasp it. It just flies right by them and they take it, try, yeah, God is love. Yeah, God loves us. Yeah, so what else is new? And they think of the cross and they hear this. You share this with them and it doesn't touch them. I don't know about you. I want to shake them and say, what's the matter with you? Don't you see this is the greatest love, greater than you can imagine? It would thrill your heart. It would transform your life. And you tritely say, what's the big deal? The angels are astounded. We should never get over the excitement of this astounding fact that the love of God was manifested to us. Us unworthy criminals that he gives us his only begotten Son, the darling of heaven. And what's the purpose? Look at verse 9 again. God the Father sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. Now, the fact that it says that we might live implies that we are dead that need life in two respects. Number one, we're spiritually dead. We're born spiritually lost. We're enemies of God. We need to be born again. We need to have spiritual life, but also something else. One day we're going to physically die. Every day, every person here one day will die. And so we're born to die in that sense. So Jesus came to solve the spiritual death problem and also the physical death problem. He died physically so that we will be able to rise again physically and live with God forever and ever, spiritually and physically. He came to die so that we might live. By the way, you look at verse 9 and 10, you say that's very similar to John 3:16, but he leaves something out. We're talking about God's provision. God did this, his love. Well, how do we get it? Well, you know John 3:16. God so loved that he gave so that whoever believes. Look back at John chapter 3, 1 John 3:23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Next, verse 10. In this is love. Amen and amen. This is love. Purest, best, holiest, infinite. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, it begins with the negative and then he moves to the positive. Not that we love God, as if to say, now, when we're talking about this great display of love, don't think we're talking about our love for God. Yes, we should love God because that's the height of the Christian life. That's the essence of it all. That's the energy that provides holiness in our lives, love for God. But he says that's not the great display of love. Remember I said about that newspaper contest, love? No. The winner would never be the man that loves his wife the most or the greatest philanthropist that gives up so much to feed the starving. No, that wouldn't be the perfect display of love. Nor would it be anybody that stepped forward and say, here's the best display of love. I love God. You'd say, you're right. Here's the gold cup. You win the contest. We'll put your picture in the dictionary next to the word love. No, it could never be like that. Why? Because it says, not that we loved God, let alone other people. Why? The answer is so obvious. Because we don't love God. We are born not only sinners, criminals, we are born God haters. Again, back in the Gospel of John, he says that in John chapter 19. He says it earlier in chapter 3. We're born God haters. So God does all this love transformation to transform us from being God haters into God lovers. But not that we loved God. No, God has to do something in us. No man in his natural state of sin loves God. He hates God. And he has to repent of that and be transformed. And God does transform us. So the perfect display of love is not that we loved God. Not even as Christians when we are transformed and become God lovers. Even that's not the fullest display of love. Not even when we get to heaven. It all gets back to the source, the prototype, the source and spring of all true love. So it's not that we loved God, but rather that he loved us. Now, let's just sit down and ponder those beautiful words. He loved us. He is God. Brother, it'd be so easy to just run over this. But like, I'm trying to raise you to the level of being astounded by this great display of love. But there's something else. This is the sort of phrase that should make us sit down and ponder it and weep. And to say, he loved us, not just them. He loved me. Not just to be overwhelmed by it, but to be filled by it. He loved me. Have you ever sat down, sometimes just by yourself and say, you know, it really is true. God really does love me. That's not just a truth in the Bible. It is a truth I can enjoy. God, my Creator, really does love me. Just like in a few weeks on Valentine's Day, you women will be moved when you think my beloved loves me. Beloved brethren, God loves you. And you should never get over the thrill and the warmth of knowing God does love me. And all the implications of that. For example, when you're worried, when you're afraid, when you're downcast and encouraged, it's as if the love of God is His arms around you saying, I love you. Everything's going to be okay. Nothing to worry about. He loves us. God, the infinite, the perfect, the holy God. And then, of course, we say, He loves me, but who am I? I'm not even as big as the smallest angel, if there are small angels. We're nothing. We're not even equal to one of the feathers on their wings. We're nothing. And not only that, we're sinners. God loves sinners. That's part of the display of His wonderful, astounding love. Now look at the verse. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Later He'll say that He first loved us. God took the initiative, the very first step. And part of that step was sending His Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we already looked at the word propitiation earlier in chapter 2, verse 2. By way of brief recap, propitiation means the sacrifice of Jesus that satisfied the wrath of God by suffering the wrath of God. So the cross of Christ was the display not only of the love of God, but the wrath of God. And Jesus satisfied it. The Father was satisfied. But again, Jesus didn't die and suffer the wrath of God to make God love us. So, admit that God was angry and now God loves us. No. Look at the verse again. It was out of love God sent the Son to satisfy His wrath. Why? It's as it were the roadblock has now been removed. Our sin problem has been taken care of because Christ has died for us. He has taken the wrath of God. Now the love of God can flow freely from the source into our hearts, transform us, because the sin problem, atonement, has been made. Sin has been taken care of by propitiation. So what again makes this so astounding? In this is love. This is the love of God manifested in two ways. Number one, the fact that God sent His darling Son for such worthless creatures. Secondly, we're criminals. This is why love is not just simply good feelings, but it's grace. It is undeserved. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love for us. In that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's it. That's the display of love. And you cannot imagine or speculate about a greater display of love. That's the proof that God really does love us. Let's conclude in verse 11. John again says, Beloved, if God so loved us, in other words, if He so loved us as to give us His Son when we were sinners, we also ought to love one another. And the word also means something like, in this context, if God loves us like this, we ought to love one another in a comparable way. Now, we don't have a only begotten Son that is eternal like Jesus to give, but as He said earlier, we ought to be able to lay down our lives for others and put their needs above our own. And just like God loved us when we were sinful criminals, God-haters, He loved us. We also then ought to be able to love other people. You say, yeah, but that person, don't you know what he did to me? Or that person, he's my enemy. Jesus said, love your enemies. You're never able to truly love other people until you realize God's love for you. But when it transforms you, you become not only a God lover, you become an enemy lover, a man lover. You love other people. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And God's love for us then becomes the incentive that moves us to love one another. And though, as I said earlier, God loves everybody, especially Christians, we too should love everybody. And as it says in Galatians 6, to have a special love for the family of God. And love people like God loves us, even those that don't love you. What's the conclusion of all this, brethren? Love one another, but something else. We've talked about enjoying the fountain and the flow of God's love. Do you know it? Do you have it in your heart? As we'll see in the next few verses, and as John has already brought in, we know God when we love God. To know God is to love God. And if you don't love God, it's because you don't know His love for you. You don't know Him. And if you're like that here today and you don't know God personally, we invite you to come and believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. He'll transform your heart. He will save you by His blood, by His atonement. And He'll give you that wonderful experience of being born again and knowing God's love and the wonderful experience of loving God in return. Come to Jesus and believe on Him. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your perfect, wonderful display of love for us. Thank You that You loved the Son enough to give us to Him, and You loved us enough to give Him to us. And as we come to the communion table, Father, warm our hearts as we once more remember the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. In His name we pray. Amen.